Today's reading of the scripture will be from the book of Jonah, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to all the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on a sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, that the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The word of God for the people of God. So thank God.
It is so good, is it not, to be together in the presence of our Lord as a family in the community of faith. It's like a drink of cold water on a hot day. Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Amen. You know, usually the book of Jonah, and we all remember that, don't we, from our being brought up in Sunday school. Now, what is it that you most remember about Jonah? I know it's being swallowed by the whale, isn't it? That's what we remember most about that. And so the book of Jonah has really come to be thought of as an example of God's grace to all of his creation. Jonah was asked to go to the city of his deepest, most arch enemy, the Babylonians in Nineveh, and to go and save them, which he did not want to do. But it's a great example of God's love and compassion for everyone, and not just a few. But what I also like about the book of Jonah is I believe there is also an additional great message for us to take away. Look again at the first verse, if you will, that Leroy read. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Those two words at the end of that verse are the only clue that you and I have that Jonah fell away. I think that tells us something very special about God's attitude to those who have fallen away and come back to Christ. Reminds me of an individual by the name of Cyrus Curtis. You may have heard of him. He actually owned the Saturday Evening Post. What I really like about Cyrus is that he had a sign hanging in his office that pronounced, "Yesterday ended last night." Let me say that again. yesterday ended last night. It was a powerful reminder that every day is a new day and a new beginning. That idea, I think, also resonates with the book of Lamentations in chapter 3, which the contemporary English version reads, "The Lord can always be trusted to show mercy each morning." I think coming out of this passage of Jonah that we can learn three things about God. Are you ready? Here's the first one. In spite of your past, God does not give up on you. God's amazing. After Jonah ran from God, began to associate with pagans, and then attempted suicide, God still wanted to use Jonah. He never gave up on his plans with Jonah. In Jeremiah chapter 29, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." I remember reading about the story of a manager at IBM, Big Blue. And he was a manager of a major project that ended up losing over $10 million before it was scrapped. As you can imagine, IBM does not take such a loss lightly. He was called into a meeting at the corporate office one morning, and of course you can well imagine with much anxiety he walked in. He walked in and he asked his boss, he said, "I suppose you want my resignation." His boss replied, "Your resignation? I just spent $10 million educating you. It's the last thing I want." That example reminds me of how God works. When we think that we become useless to God, He simply says to us, to you and me, "That's another lesson I have for you. Keep on going." You know, I think one of the saddest facts I know and the saddest thoughts that I can have is when I realize that there are millions of people out there who think that God has given up on them. They think they've blown it, that they've fallen away. They think that God doesn't want them anymore. And nothing can be further from the truth. I'm here to tell you right now that there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing so heinous that you can do. There is nothing that God cannot overcome and forgive and turn. You are not above God. God is so powerful, there is nothing that you can do. Let's look at some of the other people in the scriptures that had blown it and see and recognize that God did not give up on them. First example that comes to mind is Abraham. In spite of the fact that God had promised him that he would have a child with his wife Sarah, he still took bad advice, fathered a child from one of his wife's servants. But God didn't give up on him. After Abraham came back to God, he still became the father of many nations. Another example is Jacob. In spite of the fact that he lied and stole from his own family, after he came back to God, he was given the name Israel. Became the namesake for the entire nation of God's people. Another example, the one that just warms my heart, David. In spite of the fact that David committed murder, that David committed adultery, after he came back to God, he still became known as a man after God's heart. Peter. In spite of the fact that Peter denied knowing the Christ three times one night in the presence of many people, when he came back to God, he was used to be one of the early church's greatest leaders. And how can we forget Paul? In spite of the fact that Paul has spent most of his entire life persecuting Christians, putting them to death, blaspheming Christ, when he came to know God, he was used to be God's missionary to the Gentiles and to become, with the exception of Christ, the greatest leader in the New Testament. If only people could understand that God never gives up on you. If you can understand that God did not give up on these people I just mentioned, he cannot and will not give up on you. What a marvelous and surprising truth we learn from the book of Jonah. Second thing that we can learn, in spite of your past, God does not look down upon you. That's so important to understand. Look at verse 1 and 2. If you don't know any better, you would have suspected that Jonah... You never would have suspected that Jonah had ever fallen away from God. That's how God works. When you return to God after whatever, you're not treated any differently than those who never fell away. What an awesome God. If you'd been someone else sending Jonah out again, the verse would have probably read more like this. The word of Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh, but this time don't mess it up like you did last time. There's no mention of Jonah's mistake here. God continues to look at Jonah just like he did before. Jesus gives us the perfect example of this in Luke. The parable that many of us know as the prodigal son, but also has been referred to as the parable of the loving father. As you get to know me over some more time, you'll understand this is one of my most favorite parables that we have because it teaches us so much about who God is and his nature. We'll talk more about that in a future message. But I just want to go back over a little bit of the parable here for a moment. In Luke it says that there was a man with two sons, and the younger one said to his father, "Father, I want my share of the estate." So he divided the property between them, which was very unheard of at that time. Not long after that, the younger son took all he had, set out for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to some citizens of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs, which was probably for them the most worst kind of job that you could ever have. It would have made the cable show. In fact, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. So the verse goes on and says that when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And I am starving to death. I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say to him, 'I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your child. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went back to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said the speech that he had rehearsed many times as he was coming back. He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it. For we're going to have a feast and we're going to celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to have a great celebration. That father didn't receive the son with reservations. He didn't say, well, work your way back in a little bit. We'll see how it goes. Or, yeah, you'll be less than what you were before. He brought him back the same, as if none of this had ever happened. That's not a picture of God's attitude around those who have fallen away. I can't give you a better one. God never looks down on you, no matter what or how you failed in your past. Again, Lamentations chapter 3 says, the Lord can always be trusted to show mercy in the morning. The third thing I think that we can learn from Jonah, in spite of your past, God doesn't hold back on you. Again, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. You know what, if I'm Jonah, I'm at this point in time, I kind of got to be wondering, is God going to be with me and guide me to Nineveh after what I did? Because that's not our experience in the human condition. That's what I'd be feeling if I'd been Jonah. It's a natural concern. Will God be as close to me after I've run away from him? Can I ever have his power again in my life? Can I really again sense his presence? What do you think the answer is? The answer is a resounding yes. God doesn't hold back on you, no matter how hard or how far you've fallen in the past. So we continue to look at the scripture in chapter 3 in Jonah. We see that God uses Jonah in a very outstanding way. God uses Jonah to go to a great city and turn it around to God. Jonah walked with God's power and God's presence, and God gave them fully to Jonah. God didn't hold back on Jonah. And he will not hold back on you. God has no reservations whatsoever about granting full blessing in Christ, to everyone who comes back to him. You know, the problem with this thinking at times for us is that we think God works like we do. Because this isn't how it happens in the workplace or what we're used to. And that doesn't mean that's not bad where that is. I understand that. But for example, in a lot of workplaces, if an employee fails on the job, what happens? He's written up. A write-up then goes in his permanent file. It may affect his salary. It may affect his chances for promotion at some time in the future. When his supervisor is looking at potential people to promote, he looks and pulls that file out and he looks in it and he sees this and then takes that into consideration. God doesn't do that. When a person returns to God, God does not hold back. That past failure is wiped clean. As if it never happened. Two little boys got into a fight. But the next morning, little Johnny took his cap, headed over to Bobby's house once again. Surprised his mother kind of said teasingly to him, "What are you doing? Are you going to play with him again? I thought y'all had a big fight last night and that you were never going to have anything to do with him ever more. Funny memory you have." Johnny looked a little sheepish. You know, kind of dug his toe into the carpet. All of a sudden, then flashed a big smile as he hurried away. "Oh, Bobby and me, we're good forgetters. And that's what God is. The Bible says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As we look at Jonah, what do we see that God provides? His presence. God is with Jonah as he went to Nineveh. His power. God's Spirit filled Jonah with words of power, which explains why that entire nation would repent. That wasn't Jonah. And three, His purpose. God still had a purpose for Jonah. He still has a purpose for each and every one of us. It's no different, just because at some time we fell away. John Maxwell once wrote, "For every possible predicament of man, there is a corresponding grace of God." In other words, for every particular human need, there is a particular divine power. For every definite problem, there is a definite answer. For every hurt, there is a cure. For every weakness, there is a strength. For every confusion, there is guidance. For every person who has failed in the past, there is forgiveness that totally forgets. God holds nothing back when we return to Him. Say it again. God holds nothing back when we return to Him. Amen. One day, the great theologian H.C. Spurgeon was walking along in the English countryside. He was walking with a friend. As they strolled along, this evangelist noticed a barn that had a weather vane on its roof. And we've seen those. They're not as common as they used to be, but we still remember what they look like. At the top of this vane was the words, "God is love." Spurgeon remarked to his companion that he thought that this was a rather inappropriate place for such a message. "Weather vanes are changeable," he said, "but God's love is constant." But his friend said, "Charles, I don't agree with you. I think you misunderstood the meaning. I think the sign indicates a great truth, that regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. God's love is a powerful thing. God's love never changes. In spite of your past, in spite of your failures, God's love for you is constant. When you return after running from God, you discover that that love has never changed. You discover that despite whatever happened in your past, God never gave up on you. God never looks down on you. And He certainly will not hold back on you. No matter what is in your past, let's keep in the back of our minds that sign that was in the office of Cyrus Curtis that read, "Yesterday ended last night. As far as God is concerned, there is no more fundamental truth. Believe it. Live it. Show it." Amen. And amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we praise You. We praise You for making Your divine truth real to us in Christ Jesus. Help us to really grasp what is so hard for us to understand. That no matter what, Your love for us never changes. We ask now that what we do, how we live, and the way we love may be a worthy response. Amen.